It's good to see each one here this evening. We got a good group present tonight. We're grateful for you being here. One announcement I did want to make before we get into the lesson this evening. For those of you who are parents, who have children that are wanting to come, and we certainly hope that you are wanting to come to the youth devotionals that we started this month, if you will get with me by Wednesday night and let me know what dates might work for you for September, for us to be able to schedule the youth devotional. We are looking specifically at Thursday and Friday nights in September. And so if you can get with me by Wednesday with what dates might work for your family to be able to attend and to participate in that, we will try to find a day that will work for the most that we can. And so please help us out in that regard so that we can have it scheduled by next Sunday. Tonight we continue our study through the Old Testament, book by book. And we are going to be examining the book of 1 Chronicles this evening. The book of 1 Chronicles. You know, as you go through the books of history in the Old Testament, you have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and all of those generally seem to get more attention as a whole than 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And I think part of that is because of the perception that many people have that 1st and 2nd Chronicles is basically just saying all the same things that 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings said, just in a way that's not nearly as interesting. And so we don't like repeating ourselves over and over again. So we just kind of, as my dad would say, observe the Passover. And Passover Chronicles on our way to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And yet when we do so, we miss a few things. As I hope you'll see as we begin our study through Chronicles this Sunday and next Sunday night. The books of Chronicles, as we get into the basics, were originally one volume, just as we talked about with Samuel and Kings. They were separated at the time when the Greek Septuagint was put into place, where the Old Testament scriptures were translated from Hebrew into Greek, or Hebrew and Aramaic into Greek. And it was at that point that it was divided into two volumes of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Just as we talked about with Samuel and Kings, the time of their writing, we don't really have it nailed down. We do know it was a much later writing, at least after the captivity or during the captivity. Many have thought that Chronicles was probably written during the period of the captivity. Some have ascribed it to Ezra, some have ascribed it to Ezekiel, and various others. We do not know who the human author is for the book, nor do we know the exact date of its writing. But we do know that it is inspired by God. And you are going to see many things as you go through 1st and 2nd Chronicles that will lend itself to proof for that. All of that being said, we call it 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Well, what is a chronicle? It is a historical account covering a period of time, is really what the definition of the word chronicle is. The Jews knew it by this phrase. This was the title of it. They called it the words of the days, was how they defined it. What you have in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles is you have a time record that is going to take place. But it's not just the record of the kings, like you have with Samuel and Kings. As a matter of fact, it is a far greater chronicling than that. And that's one of the things I want us to pull out tonight, because it often gets lost, because much of that chronicling is found in those passages in the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles that nobody likes to read. But I want us to see some things out of there that I believe will be for our benefit. What about the purpose of the book? Chronicles provides a summary of the entire Old Testament in one volume, leading up to and even including to some degree the captivity, but especially leading up into the days of the captivity. You get a chronicling of the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures from the standpoint of the historical backdrop of it, going all the way back to the beginning in the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st Chronicles is designed to take us from Adam to David. Now, somebody says, wait a second. I don't see all the things of Genesis and all the things of Exodus and all that kind of thing in Chronicles. Well, you know, some of it's rather abbreviated. For instance, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Guess what? You've just covered the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But do you see any value in that? Do you know what the author of 1 Chronicles has just laid out for us? Something that man has been wrestling with for centuries? There are no missing generations in the account of Genesis. It's the exact same record that you will see in Genesis chapter 5. It's the exact same layout. There's different information as far as Genesis 5 gives you all the years that are included in it, but it's the exact same chronicling of the data. You're going to go from Adam all the way through the days of David. When you're looking at the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the book is intended to direct the mind from a purely historical record to an understanding of God's interactions with His people from the beginning. I want you to notice this key distinction, because it's going to be very evident throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles if you're looking for it. And that is, when you read Samuel and Kings, what are you getting? You're getting an historical account of the things that transpired, of all of the interactions, of this, that, and the other, of God's use of the prophets among the people to send His messages, of the things that the kings did, and all of the historical ways that the narrative plays out. But it's a historical record of the physical interactions. Chronicles takes a different tack. Chronicles, instead of necessarily being just a historical record of the things that transpired, Chronicles takes it a step further to teach us the way that the kings, especially in 2 Chronicles, and David in 1 Chronicles, had their interactions with God, and the way that God responded to those interactions. Chronicles is not nearly so much as focused on giving us the key battles, as giving us the key interactions between kingdoms and this, that, and the other. Chronicles is far more focused on how man dealt with God and God responded to man. I'm going to show you some of the intricacies of that as we get deeper into our study this evening. But the book of Chronicles has a slightly different focus in the things that it presents. The outline of the book. We're going to break down the outline of the book of 1 Chronicles into two specific points. First of all, you find in chapters 1 through 9 everybody's favorite genealogical data going from Adam all the way forward. Now, did you notice that I did not say in this going from Adam to David? You know why? Chronicles doesn't give us just a record from Adam to David. I want you to notice a couple of the things that are laid out. You have in chapter 1, the genealogies of Genesis is basically what it boils down to. You have from Adam to Abraham. And then you have the family of Ishmael. And you have the descendants through Keturah, the other wife of Abraham. And then you have the family of Isaac. And you have the family of Esau, the Edomites that are discussed there. Chapter 2 is going to bring us to Israel. And in chapter 2, there's going from chapter 2 forward, you're going to have a genealogical list of many of the key figures of the Old Testament. Which tribe they came from, who their descendants were, and so on. You're going to read of men like David and Solomon, by the way, chapter 3, verse 10, and his descendants, which tells us, guess what? It was written after the time of David and those individuals. You're going to read of Caleb. You're going to read of the families of the tribes going throughout. But I want you to key in on maybe one particular area of interest, or at least it was very interesting to me. When you come into chapter 5, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, you have the record of the 2.5 tribes that are on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The tribe of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But I want you to notice what happens, or what is stated, beginning in verse 25 of that chapter. These three tribes, or 2.5 tribes, they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity and took them to Halah, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan to this day. Guess when those things took place? 722 BC, when the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom of Israel. But you notice something else interesting in there? This is the only place in the Old Testament where we have specific locations recorded where those Israelites who were removed from Israel were taken by the Assyrians. They knew where they went. God recorded where they went. But that's over 300 years after the days of David. The chronicling of the genealogies that we have in these first 9 chapters covers a far deeper array of time and space than just giving a record from Adam to David. It's actually going to give us some key information and some key components that are going to lead us all the way up into the days of captivity with some of the things that transpire and how some of the families interact and survive or don't survive given the certain circumstances that they undergo. And so there is a lot of interesting information. Yes, you have to go through a lot of this son and that son and the other son and this one and that one and the other. But there are nuggets in there. There are things that are in there that are of great importance. And remember, if this is written during the days of the Babylonian captivity, why would these things be of value to the children of Israel? They would be a reminder of who they were, where they came from, and how they got there, which is the most important part of any good work of history, isn't it? To tell us how we got to the point we are now and why we're here. First Chronicles isn't just going to start at the days of Samuel. First Chronicles is going to take you all the way back to the beginning. Something that only happens a few places in Scripture. You're going to see it in Genesis. You're going to see it in 1 Chronicles. You're also going to see it in Luke, in Luke's account of the genealogies of Jesus. Luke is going to take us all the way back to the beginning. It's an important thing to remember. Then from 1 Chronicles chapter 10 through the end of 1 Chronicles, you have from the death of Saul to the anointing of Solomon. I almost said the reign of David, but it actually covers a little bit more on both ends than that. It tells us what led into David taking the throne, and also where the throne was moving into the days of Solomon, which is where it will pick up in 2 Chronicles. But notice in 1 Chronicles, You don't have all of the information of the interactions between Saul and David that you have in 1 and 2 Samuel, or especially in 1 Samuel. None of that information is given. Instead, 1 Chronicles chapter 10 tells us of the death of Saul. 1 Chronicles 10 starts at the last chapter of 1 Samuel. That's where the storyline picks up. And it tells us what happens when Saul falls in battle. And the Philistines will take his body and the bodies of his sons. And then it skips over all of the drama of those first 7 years with David consolidating power and taking over the throne. And instead, you begin with chapter 11, and it says, "Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, 'Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, "You shall be shepherd, or you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel.'" So it also skips over all of the drama of the 7 year civil war. And it goes straight from the death of Saul to the people uniting under David. Why? Because this is talking about who God's king is, not all of the different ways and all of the different things that they had to go to get to that point. And then you're going to see all of the different things that transpire with David gaining power, with David's army, and all of the things that are going on with that. As a matter of fact, one of the most fascinating passages in this section to me, and it's just because I'm a history nut, so some of you may think, so what? But you come down to chapter 12 when it's talking about David's army. And in verse 23, going down through the end of the chapter, we're not going to take the time to read it all tonight. And I haven't taken the time to add all the numbers together, though I'd like to. But you drop down to verse 23 and it begins to tell us the size of the army that came together that was at David's disposal when he took the throne. The 2.5 tribes on the far side of the river, there are 120,000 men that join David's army. Of Zebulun, there's 50,000. Of another tribe, there's 40,000. When David takes the throne, and it's one of the things we don't often recognize, we still think of Israel as a small nation, a small group of people. Do you realize that David was able to field an army in the early days of his kingdom that numbered close to 500,000 men? And you wonder why, with the help of God, he was able to be successful in conquering such vast territories? He's able to field an army in his day that most armies in our day aren't even able to touch, numbers-wise. With the exception of a very few large nations. David has a massive army and they are well trained. And they are trained for war. And they will conquer. What are some things that we need to see as we come through the book of 1 Chronicles? Let me mention to you four different things. Number one, we've already talked about the fact we can't approach Chronicles in the same way that we do Samuel and Kings. They're not identical resources. They are very different. They have different purposes. As a matter of fact, when you go through and you read the rest of 1 Chronicles, and I'm not going to go into all the details this morning or this evening, but when you go through and you read the rest of 1 Chronicles, you don't find hardly anything that you find in 2 Samuel. Of the interactions of David and all of the things that happen and all of the rebellions and this, that, and the other. You know what you find? You find David's interactions with God. You find David making the mistakes when it comes to moving the ark and what it costs us. But then you also find David finding the answers as to how to do it right and to fix it. Something you don't read about in Samuel. You find David making extensive preparations for the building of the temple. even though he's not going to be the one to build it. Something that 2 Samuel doesn't tell us about. And yet 1 Chronicles is going to spend 5 chapters telling us about all of the things that David put in place so that all Solomon had to do was build the thing. Everything else was ready before David died because he had done it to be of service to the Lord. You see David's relationship with God when he chronicles the numbers of the people, the census that he takes when he shouldn't have. And yet you don't see all of the drama of David's interactions on a physical level. Chronicles is focusing on David's relationship with God and God's response to David. It's a very different record than what you see in 2 Samuel. So which one is right? Both of them. To get the full picture of the life of David, you've got to put both of them together. You've got to see all of the physical turmoil and the physical strife and the physical ailments that David is going to go through as he strives to be a king that is very imperfect, that is going to have flaws. And yet on the other side, you also see a king that so desperately wants to be right in the sight of God and is willing to do whatever he has to do in order to fulfill what God needs of him. That's the difference between 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And yet it's not until you put the two together that you fully see both sides of David. We also need to notice the details. There are many different areas, as we've just talked about, that Chronicles gives us more information than maybe what we find elsewhere. We're going to see the exact same thing when we get into 2 Chronicles next week. There are many of the details in 2 Chronicles that aren't found in 2 Kings because the focus is different. We need to remember that the focus of Samuel and Kings was on historical information. Chronicles, as we've already discussed, is focusing on the events and choices that impact God's relationship with His people. But then in the fourth place, when it comes to our hints to the book, and I can't stress this one enough when you're going to look at Chronicles, don't get overwhelmed. Because that's easy to have happen, especially when you start in chapter 1 and the first things that you read are Adam, Seth, Enos, and you just want to close the book and move on. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't worry about pronouncing every name right. And if you have to do like I had one kid do in class one time when we'd hit one of the genealogical areas, he said, "And hard word begat hard word begat hard word begat hard." If that's what you've got to do, that's fine. But recognize the point of it all. The point is to give us the information that helps keep together the biblical narrative and helps remind us how it all works together to bring about one complete account. What are some lessons that we need to learn from 1 Chronicles? And you know, I was certain that I'd gotten everything set so they showed one at a time, and evidently somewhere in vacation brain, I didn't quite get that accomplished. So you can read ahead if you want for the next couple of minutes. When we're looking at lessons from the book, I think one of the lessons we need to learn from 1 Chronicles is the importance of repetition and reminders. It's easy for us to forget, isn't it? It's easy for us to take for granted that we already know everything there is to know. We don't. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Do we have Genesis? Yes, we have Genesis. Do we remember what happens in Genesis? Sometimes. Sometimes we need to be reminded how far back everything goes. How far back God's memory goes of things. And how far back things are connected within the confines of Scripture. Sometimes we need reminders. And we need repetition in order to remember. Another thing that we need to learn from 1 Chronicles is the fact that genealogies have value and importance, as frustrating as they can be at times. There is value to be found. And God never puts anything in the Scriptures without a reason. The genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and 11 are important for a host of reasons. The genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 are important for a host of reasons. And the genealogies in 1 Chronicles chapter 1 are important for a host of reasons. They have value, they have purpose, and even being a couple of thousand years removed from those things being written, we still have the ability to look at those things and gain value from them. But we've got to be looking for it as well, which means it's going to be work. And it's not always going to be fun and easy. But they are worthwhile. In the third place, just pulling from some of the events in 1 Chronicles, sometimes our best intentions are not what God deems to be best. David wanted to build a temple to the glory of God. God said no, because David had blood on his hands. God says, I will allow Solomon to do it. And so David is going to do everything he can to make sure that the kingdom and all of the tools that are necessary are in place for David to, or for Solomon to fulfill what David could not. There were things David wanted to do that God said no to, but he did everything he could and everything God would allow. You notice David didn't say, well, God, I know you said you didn't want it, but I'm going to do it anyway. No. He did what God commanded. And he stopped where God said stop. But he did everything else that he could do. Sometimes, even with our best intentions, even though we may be trying to do what we think is right, God says no. And we have to respect God more than our own ideas. In the fourth place, one of the lessons that I have always loved from 1 Chronicles is the importance of sacrificial service. You turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and you have that situation after the census is taken, where David goes to offer sacrifices to God after the verdicts have been reached. And he goes to Ornan to offer sacrifices on his threshing floor. And Ornan says, here, I will give you everything. Here's the sacrifice, here's the wood, here is everything that you need to be able to do. Take it for free. David says no. As a matter of fact, verse 24 of 1 Chronicles 21, David says to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. I will not offer to God what costs me nothing. Are we trying to give God freebies? Or are we sacrificing from our heart that which is of the most value to Him and to us? There are many different things that we could pull out of 1 Chronicles that we simply do not have time to examine tonight. But I hope maybe I've helped you to notice some of the differences between Chronicles and Kings and Samuel. We'll delve further into them next week when we examine 2 Chronicles. And also to have an appreciation for the way that God can utilize different perspectives to give us a broader view of history and of what transpires, but not just from a physical perspective, from a spiritual perspective as well. If there's one here tonight that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, whether it be in obedience to the gospel by faith in Him, repentance, being willing to confess Christ before men and being immersed in water to have your sins washed away, or whether it be in sin that has been committed and in areas where you've strayed and you need to come back and ask for God's forgiveness and would like us to pray with you and for you, or need encouragement as you're going down your road, if we can assist you in any way at this time, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?